All right, we're to Malachi, and I want to begin in verse 17 and read through to verse 6, which is the pericope that we're dealing with, though we are in verse chapter 3, verse 1. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and is in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Father, we thank you for the blessed privilege of gathering this day, and as we do to open the text, may you give us the wisdom and insight that is necessary, Father, for us to understand who you are in your person, the provision you have made for us in Jesus Christ, and the great responsibility we have, Father, to live in terms of the salvation that you have brought to us. We ask now your blessing and grace in Jesus' name. Amen. The two questions of verse 17, wherein have we wearied him? And when you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? So those two questions, wherein have you wearied him, and where is the God of judgment, are the two questions that are being answered in the text before us, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. And verse 1 contains the general answer that God gives. He doesn't go into a long harangue. He basically states what it is he plans to do. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So there is a note of certainty, as we pointed out last time, that the Lord will send his messenger. And the word behold is in the beginning of that text is designed to galvanize her attention with that fact. The Lord is not necessarily speaking here of a present sending, but a certain sending, and is also speaking here very clearly of the fact that this messenger that he will send to them will come suddenly. Now, the mention of this forerunner, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. There's a forerunner there. This is the only place in Scripture where the forerunner is expressly spoken of, except in chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. In that particular text, the forerunner is metaphorically spoken of as Elijah. He will come in the same prophetic spirit as Elijah came. And the scripture speaks of his function in several places. If you come with me to Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. This is the great transition text in the book of Isaiah, where the picture is dark and bleak up to this point. Of course, this is a pre-captivity, where Malachi is post-captivity. And what we find here is Isaiah is bringing comfort to the people of God. Those of you that are familiar with Handel's Messiah would undoubtedly remember the great focus he had on these words. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So there is a text that is pointing to the forerunner of someone who comes before the Lord, as verse 3 says, to prepare the way of the Lord, to make straight in the desert a highway for our God, to pave the way for the coming of the Lord. And we know, as we'll see in a few moments from Scripture, that ultimately was John the Baptist who prepared that way of the Lord. Notice Isaiah 57, that same theme. And again, I draw your attention to the fact it's in that half of Isaiah that's dealing with the comforting of God's people. Isaiah 57, verse 14. Let me back up to 13. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And again, the allusion in verse 14, the promise that the way of the Lord coming to his people would be prepared. The stumbling blocks, the things they would trip over, would be taken out of the way. And then in Isaiah 62, verse 10, again, the idea of preparation, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed to the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. And here in a text having to do with the salvation of God's people is again the allusion to the fact that there is a forerunner that God has prepared. And so it is in Malachi that we find him picking up on that theme that has been previously set forth by Isaiah many decades before, and saying, he shall prepare the way before me. And the idea of preparation is to make clear or turn aside all of the obstacles that would hinder the coming of the Lord. And the idea rests, of course, on the ancient custom of sending messengers ahead of a visiting king to inform the inhabitants of his coming, to pave the way, as it were, to make it passable, to remove all the obstacles. Back in merry old England, of course, we used to often hear this, hear ye, and the king would make his approach. That's the idea here behind this. And Malachi is basically saying, in answer to the question, or the Lord is saying, in answer to the question, where is the God of judgment? He's coming, and he'll come suddenly. And the indication of that coming will be this forerunner that God will send before him to prepare the way. And the question that needs to be asked, who exactly is this? And that has been a point of contention, surprisingly, among scholars who come up with various ideas as to who this particular person is. But the scripture is very clear, especially when we've seen him identified as, metaphorically at least, as Elijah, of course, who's long dead by now. But the fact is that this coming person, this forerunner, will come in the spirit and strength of Elijah. Come with me to Matthew chapter 11. Verse 7, this will be familiar to you. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 7. Reading through to 14. And this is Jesus, of course, speaking. And as they departed, let me back up here in verse 2. John had heard in the prison the works of Christ. He sent two disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And Jesus answers and says, Go and show John those things which you do see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and so on. And verse 7, as these two disciples departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. And again the question, But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. That's from Malachi. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent taken by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, or Elijah, which was to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So what Jesus is doing very clearly is identifying exactly who this forerunner was. It was John the Baptist, of course, who is now being held in prison by Herod on the backside of the Dead Sea, and will eventually, as we've seen more recently, be beheaded by him. So Jesus identifies the forerunner as John, the one who would come before him, before the Lord. You see this also in Luke 1. Do you have a question?
Elijah comes before him, or John.
Both the same one.
Okay.
Yeah, John and Elijah, basically. Okay. Yeah, he's coming in the spirit and strength. Elijah was one of the foremost of the major prophets, of course.
Sorry.
No, you're good. Jump in if anybody has questions. Let me go to Mark here for just a moment. Mark 1, verses 1 through 8. Mark 1, 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So this is concerning Jesus. As it is written in the prophets, and that's Malachi 3:1, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Mark says John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of his skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Indeed, I have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So you see that John is setting himself forward there as in fulfillment of prophecy. Mark is setting him forward, rather. And John regarded himself as in a lowly position before the Messiah. The attention could have been galvanized around John the Baptist. He would not allow that to happen. Later he will say, He must increase, but I must decrease. He understood his role as the one who would prepare the way for the Lord who would come suddenly to his temple. So it's the voice crying in the wilderness, John the Baptist, very clearly. Again in Luke 1:67. This is backing up even further. This is the prophecy that Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, received and prophesied forth. The question was when they beheld Zacharias coming out of the temple, being unable to speak and so on, they questioned what was going on in verse 66. And 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, and he's addressing this infant, shall be called the prophet of the highest. And here's the language, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. So we have very, very clearly the fulfillment of prophecy to be found in the person of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is not to be worshipped. He's not to be seen as the Lord who is coming, but rather as the as the forerunner of the Lord. We can go on in Luke chapter 7, 24 to 30, and you'll see Jesus speak to that as well. So that'd be Luke 7, 24 to 30. I won't go there. I think you've got the idea already. The emphasis and on this is answering the question, where is the God of judgment? And the answer is, suddenly and unexpectedly he will come, and his messenger, his forerunner, will come before him. And then Malachi adds in chapter 3, verse 1, and the Lord, whom you seek. They've been questioning, where is he? The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. He is the one to whom the respect of the people was due, according to chapter 1, verse 6 of Malachi. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be father, where is my honor? And if I be master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And then they contend and say, wherein have we despised thy name? And so what we're being taught here is that the Lord, and the word that's used there speaks of the Lord in terms of his dominion over all things. He will come suddenly to his temple. That is, he will dwell once more among his people. And of course, we know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, in fulfillment of prophecy, that the Lord came to tabernacle or dwell among his people. And what's interesting here is the Lord has not dwelt in his temple. Since the temple was destroyed in 586 by Nebuchadnezzar's forces, he's not dwelt, even with the reconstruction of the temple under Haggai and Zechariah, the Lord never returned. His presence was never there. But now he will be with his people in the coming of this Lord to his temple. And these are in fulfillment, and I won't go into all those texts, but in fulfillment of texts in Ezekiel, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the prophetic fulfillment in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of the takeaway here for us is when the Lord says it, the Lord settles it. We may not see, for example, today, as they did not see the coming of the Lord for another 400 years, we may not see the final coming of the Lord for generations, for decades, maybe even for centuries, but he's coming. And it's the certainty of that, as well as the suddenness of that, that is being focused on here, and which we ought to be focusing on with respect to the second coming of Jesus in judgment. That is, he will come suddenly and he will come certainly. The tendency for us today is to look at what's happening and say, where's the God of judgment? Don't see any judgment happening. But it's coming. It's there. I had occasion last evening to talk to a lady when I was down at the fire hall who's got a messed up view of the book of Revelation, and to try and straighten her out a little bit on this whole matter of the second coming of the Lord, that's where our hope lies. It doesn't lie in politics, it doesn't lie in man, it lies in the coming of the Lord. And the hope of the people here is precisely there as well. The first coming, our hope is in the second coming. Now, you'll notice in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, that this messenger of the covenant is further identified, or the Lord is further identified, as the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Messenger. The word angel means message, messenger. So the sense here is the angel of the covenant, or the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. And there's a parallelism between the Lord, who is Adonai, the owner of heaven and earth, as it were, and he was also identified as the messenger of the covenant. He's not the forerunner, but he is the Lord. And the scripture elsewhere clearly speaks of the angel of the Lord. And I'll give you several texts. I won't turn to them. There are several. But if you're taking notes, Genesis 16, 7 to 14. Again, in Genesis 21, 17 to 21. And Genesis 22, 1 to 18. And Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 to 22. All of those texts have accounts of the angel of the Lord. In some cases, he's distinguished from the Lord. In other cases, he's identified with the Lord. And it is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the flesh, in terms of being born of the Virgin, as we understand it, under the New Covenant, but very clearly it is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in our text, the phrase angel of the covenant only appears here in Scripture, indicating that this angel or messenger that has been spoken of, that's identified with the Lord, that's been spoken of so frequently in the Scripture, is now aligned with the covenant as well. He will come and he will do two things as the angel of the covenant or the messenger of the covenant. He will confer covenant blessings, and he will confer covenant curses. In other words, he will come in terms of salvation, but he will also come in terms of judgment. And the context determines which is which. So we see the Lord, when he comes with salvation firmly in hand, as John the Baptist prophesied would, and as the forerunner announced his coming, prepared the way for him. In his second coming, he comes as judge, the angel of the covenant. And in speaking as the Lord does here in Malachi, in a sense he's conflating the two, and basically telling us that this angel of the covenant will come, as the God of judgment. He will come in the one hand in terms of salvation, but he will also come in the other in terms of judgment. And we need to understand that dual role that the angel of covenant, that is Christ, holds. And so in answer to the question, where is the God of judgment? Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And the coming is certain, and we know from the vantage point that from the New Covenant Scriptures, we understand that that messenger of the covenant, that angel of the covenant, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come with a word from God, a word of blessing in terms of salvation, a word of warning in terms of judgment. Somehow these feminized notions of Jesus as anything but a judge it dashed to pieces in the light of a text like this. And the beautiful thing is that the one who comes as judge is the one who has already saved us. So we have no fear when we enter into that judgment. And so the question may be asked as to just what was meant when the people asked, where is the God of judgment? I won't turn to that today, but I'll read it to you. In Amos 5, 18 to 20, here's what the people were looking for. Okay, where is the God of judgment? Here's what they were looking for. And in a sense, what they were looking for was judgment to be poured out on others, not them. Amos 5, 18 to 20. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? He's speaking there very much of the day of the Lord being a day of judgment. And we have to ask ourselves, in Amos's day, and he's contemporary with Isaiah, and again at the time of Malachi, why would the people expect the light of blessing when the Lord came, rather than the darkness of judgment? And the problem lies in the perennial error of Israel in thinking that their covenant relationship with God was automatic and mechanical. As long as they performed the ritual, as long as they went through the church thing, they were good to go. The matter of sin was of little consequence.
So, like, legalistic in a sense.
Yeah, and in that sense, and I think I would compare it probably today to the liberal churchmen who frequent the church, and yet the sin is rampant. Abortion, homosexuality, women in ministry, on and on and on. And yet we're good to go. Mm-hmm. We go to church.
So they go to church, yeah.
Yep.
Or church members.
Yep. And we go through the ritual.
Yeah.
And we come to the sacraments and all of that. The same kind of thing was there. They expect the coming of the day of the Lord to be, wow, look at, yippee. Nuh-uh. It's not going to turn out that way at all. And in the light of history, you know, you see the first and the second coming of Jesus again, the idea of salvation, but also judgment. And what did Israel do when Jesus did come? Crucified him. They killed him. They rejected him. We want a political solution, folks. We don't want a spiritual solution. You know? So, where is the God of judgment? The answer is, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And then our text will turn to the more particular answer. That's kind of the general thrust, and we'll get into the particulars next time.